Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, in this special weekend, as all of us look back and to remember the sacrifices that were made for our sake, Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts towards you, that you would forgive us for our sins, that in filling us with your Spirit, you'd give us a vision of what all those things are, to take all of that in. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great moments can transform who a person is. Next week, the world's attention is going to be focused on one young woman who, in one great moment, will be transformed into a princess and later a queen. But this weekend, our attention is drawn back to an even larger moment, an event that captivated the entire universe. When the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords transformed the destiny of humanity and provided a way of escape for any soul who would turn to him. Before I go any farther with that, though, I need to lay down a biblical principle so that we're all seeing and able to agree that this is something that is the Lord's will. And that is an apostolic concern for your inward being, your core being, that combination of your heart and mind, the honest you. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8 first for just a brief moment, where Paul speaking says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So here we see the commission of a mortal man to do great things. And in this, he offers a prayer. A prayer for all those that he's trying to enlighten with what God has given to him. Looking down here in chapter 3 to verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." It says there in the Greek that phrase, eis ton esso anthropon, in the inward man. You would receive power in the inward man. Some of the Adventist commentary for this verse says that the Greek suggests entering, the power is entering into a person and it's remaining there. Let me see where that power comes from here in verse 17. See, through into verse 16, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Renewing this prayer this morning, I'd like to ask the Father to so bless you, that you would receive power to grasp, to know, to be filled, to ask, to imagine all of the riches of Christ, to see in your mind's eye a glimpse of the magnitude and the meaning of the riches of Christ and of the universal drama that was played out those 3 days in Jerusalem, covering Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion and burial and resurrection. If we could all just see it and know it, and be transformed by it, It wasn't just our own future that was on the line. For the angels of God, their whole life and experience was either to be validated in Christ or it was to be torn apart in a victory for Lucifer. And all the inhabitants of God's kingdom, the rest of his family, watched with their own destiny hanging in the balance. With all of this going on, an amazing little side story is given to us in Luke that Larry read for us. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've ever been there, you've ever seen pictures, maybe you can see it. Jesus is standing there. It's still dark. It's the early morning hours. But Jesus has gone out to confront the mob of men who have come with weapons and torches, chains and straps to arrest him, as John tells us. They bind him up and then they lead him down through the Kidron Valley and up over Moriah in the city of David, then down the Tyrepenia and then up the side of Mount Zion to the mansion of the high priest. In the Gospel of Luke again, if you'd turn back to that, Luke 22. Luke tells us in Luke 22, starting in verse 54, says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him: 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Christ in this scene is facing his accusers, people that he came to save. But he knows that in reality, he's dealing here with Satan and with his influence. I think it's interesting that at dinner, back earlier that night at the dinner, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny that he even knew him. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that everyone in the universe was tuned in, was watching, that the stakes of this were so enormous. But he takes the time, he takes the focus off of himself and his own preparations for the drama that is about to unfold to tell Peter about that rooster. He saw it all. He saw the courtyard, he saw the girl, and he heard the rooster. Why did he tell Peter about that? Why did he give it to him in advance? Telling him was not going to stop him from doing it. That's evident from what happened. Really, the simple and wonderful answer is that Christ loved him. He wanted to try to save Peter. This was going to be Peter's darkest night. And Jesus gave him just one more little miracle that would help pull him out of this failure that was about to come into his life. Later, Peter could reflect on that and see that even knowing that Peter would fail him that night, Christ still wanted him with him. He still wanted Peter to pray with him and to witness what was coming. Because Christ also knew what victories would come in Peter's life and in his ministry as a result of all these things. Peter's great moment came just after his worst failing. In the courtyard, in those early morning hours with the fire there and the girl, he denies even knowing Jesus when the rooster crows, and then his great moment comes. There's recognition at the rooster's cry. He turns towards Jesus, and just at that moment, Jesus turns from all that is facing him And he looks right into Peter's eyes. This little sub-story tells us so much about Christ and his genuine concern and his ability to save. With a royal wedding nearing, much attention is being drawn to crowns and to tiaras. Crowns have marked kingship for thousands of years. Charlemagne wore an octagonal crown, 8 plaques of gold that were bound together, and each plaque studded with emeralds and sapphires. The Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, has several crowns for her own personal use, but she has one very special crown. It's called the Imperial State Crown. It's only worn at coronation and for the opening of Parliament once each year. It is ornamented, this one crown, it is ornamented with 2,868 diamonds, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, 5 rubies, and 273 pearls. Many of the stones are so large and so precious that they have their own names. I read this week that the value of that one crown by its weight and size, the size of its stones alone, is above $20 million. But when you put them all together as that one package, as a crown, it's priceless because of what it is. But for the king of all earthly kings, there was no velvet and ermine lining. There were no jewels for decoration. His crown, as Hewitt said, was not fashioned by a goldsmith or a jeweler. It was put together hurriedly by rough hands. The Roman soldiers who put it on his beaten head did not do so with any kind of pomp or ceremony. They did it with violence and mockingly. The Prince of Peace wore only a crown of thorns. What is amazing is that that crown that Jesus wore belonged to me. I deserve to wear that crown. I earned it with rebellion that he never knew. I deserved to feel the sting and the push of the thorns. I deserved the bloody face and the anguish. But Jesus stepped right in front of me. He left his crown in heaven and he came here. He stepped in front of me and he took my crown of thorns. And what does he want to give me? He's promised to give me a crown of life that I don't deserve. I can see that now. He'll give me a crown of life, but I'll have to lay that at his feet because I haven't earned that crown. It's not mine. But that's his way. That's who he is. That is the gospel. It's about who Jesus is. The glory and the riches of Christ is the glory and the riches of his mercy and his kindness and his compassion, his ability to make the entire universe safe. And only he could do it. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, Lord, we recognize, we know our own souls, we know our own inward being, that we are completely undeserving of your grace and your mercy. We see in our children's faces, we see the reason why you love us and why you care for us, and that sweetness and that innocence. But in our advanced years, we recognize that innocence we traded, and we have rebelled, and we are sorry, and we ask, Lord, not only for your forgiveness, but we pray for that day that comes when even the memory of those things would be erased from our mind. And we seek now to serve you and to serve your Son who loved us so. And we pray that we would, in fact, be worthy of the name Christian and represent him as his ambassadors here as he deserves. Bless us now, Lord, in this service to come, that though it's our feet that are being washed, that you would wash away again and entirely all of our sins, forgiving us each one. And that as we remember his sacrifice, Lord, that is brought in to our inward being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.